Let's go to Ezra chapter 7, please. What a great God, huh? Do you know that He knows you?
Amen.
You sure?
Yes.
We've taken quite a journey in the Scriptures the last several weeks. And if you've been reading along through the daily Bible reading that we do here in the congregation, you know that we've been reading through the history books in the Old Testament, Chronicles and Kings and Samuel, and now we are into Ezra, soon to be into Nehemiah. And in the last several weeks, the Lord has really been weaving together a theme from Scripture. We studied the book of Habakkuk. Some people say Habakkuk, some people say Habakkuk, and according to Hebrew pronunciation, it's Habakkuk. And so we did a lesson on that, and a lesson on Josiah, and we studied the life of Manasseh. And this morning we're going to be talking about Ezra, and the name of the message this morning is Ezra's Efforts. Ezra's Efforts. So we're going to be talking about that and the Babylonian captivity, and the lessons there are for us to learn from the Scriptures. How many love the Word of God?
Yes.
No, I mean really love the Word of God.
Yes.
Can you pick up your Bible in your hands and hold it close to your heart? Just pick up your Bible and hold it close to you. Lord, we thank You for the living Word of God. We thank You for the Scriptures. We thank You for putting them into our hands. And Lord, forgive us for ever being lazy and not reading it as we should. But we're grateful, Lord, to be Bible readers and Bible studiers. And we're thankful for the Word of God that changes our lives. Lord, take Your liberty and Your Word and write Your Word on our hearts and minds. But we thank You for the freedom we still have to read Your Scriptures. Amen. Bible reading people are a free people, aren't they? I said a Bible reading people are a free people. Liberty is in the Spirit of the Lord, and that is discovered in the Scriptures. The Word of God is our treasure, and it's our life. As we grow in God and learn of His ways and grow in understanding and applying His Word to our lives, we want to be like Him. Anybody in this room want to be like Jesus?
Yes.
Psalm 119, verse 105. And Pat, let me give you, I have quite a number of scriptures this morning and things to share with you. This is going to be more of a teaching this morning, because I think there's some things that are very important for us to realize from the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105. Read these several scriptures with me, would you? They're short. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. They were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 138, verse 2. You have magnified your what?
Word.
Above all your name. Oh, thank you. Magnified your word above all your name. Matthew 4, verse 4. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Throughout history, life itself, cultures itself, the world has been changed by people who love and read and walk in and apply the Word of God. The Bible, the Spirit of the Lord breathing upon the Word of God and dynamically changing people's lives has changed culture around the world. Is it enough to just hear the Word of God?
No.
We must believe and do. Hear and
do.
Yeah, hear and do. That's right. Receive and do. Hear and do. Look at each other. Say, so hear and do the Word, would you please? Let's go on to the next scripture. Luke 11, 28. Blessed are they who hear the words of God and keep it. And Matthew 7, 24 through 25. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. 3 points I want you to just simply repeat after me and then share them with each other. Love the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Share the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Share the Word of God. We have the responsibility to love, to read, to then obey, and to then to teach others from the Word of God. If you'll turn to Ezra chapter 7, we're going to find our key scriptures there this morning. And I've got some things I want to share before we get there. Some very simple points this morning. But let me give you some of the background for Ezra as we go. The background. Israel, as we go to the book of Ezra, is now in captivity, or it's been in captivity. For hundreds of years, God wonderfully spoke to His people, and He provided the land of Israel for Israel and for Judah. But sin destroyed that provision, didn't it? Sin destroyed the provision. God sent prophet after prophet to His people to say, turn around, repent, turn back. Don't keep going your own way. Don't go into sin, but walk right with God. Get rid of other gods. On and on, prophet after prophet, to get people to return to right relationship with Him. But they refused. And God's people mixed themselves with other gods. And think of Solomon. He just opened up every door to every demonic horde in his country, and it just began to destroy the country. And Israel and Judah refused to get right. We talked about King Josiah. How many remember? Just a couple of weeks ago. Sometime during the reign of Josiah, and after his attempt to revival and bring revival in the country, which was 628 to 609 BC, the prophet Habakkuk complained to God about the moral situation in this country. Remember when we studied Habakkuk? He complained to God. He said, God, how long? In fact, there's the scripture. How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. The wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And in the few decades that followed Josiah's reign as king, Judah turned completely over to idolatry. Remember, the kingdom's divided. Israel was long gone into Assyria's hands. And Judah now completely turned over to idolatry. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, how many remember what Jeremiah is called? The weeping prophet. And in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, Jeremiah sobs, literally sobs over the way the people of Judah and their children remember how to worship idols, but they don't remember how to worship God. And the prophet just weeps and breaks down before God with the burden. Near the end of Judah's living in the land, in Ezekiel chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, Ezekiel is given a vision, and he sees even the priests and the elders of Israel and of Judah in the temple itself, but not worshiping God. Remember the horrific vision he sees? They're worshiping idols and pagan gods. God explains to Habakkuk, the prophet who was puzzled and heartbroken and troubled that God would even allow and permit such wickedness in His people. God then goes on to explain to him, verse 6, I'm raising up the who? The Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. So God tells the prophet, Babylonia, or Babylon, is going to take over this land. Let's read the next set of scriptures. Verses 12 and 13 of Habakkuk 1. You have appointed them to execute judgment. O rock, God, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. So this is the cause that Judah went into Babylon for 70 years, the Bible says. The prophets kept saying and declaring, turn around, but judgment was coming and judgment came. How many of you know God can do good things in bad times? Come on, God can do good things in bad times. It's tough. We're in a situation where there are some bad times right now. But God can do some good things. And the Babylonian captivity was literally a turning point for the people of Judah. God does something redemptive even in the midst of terrible dealings. And I want you to watch what happened. Now, there was a defeat of Judah by Babylon. They were exiled to the capital of that great empire. But that wasn't the end of Judah. It was a new beginning. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a policy of resettlement. If a people were rebellious, and how many know Israel and Judah were very rebellious? Nobody in this room has ever been rebellious, right? Nobody. Just Israel and Judah. We're just studying a book, Pastor Kev, that's all. Okay, if the people rebelled, he would take them from their homeland. And the reason he would do that, because once they were taken away from their country, typically, that meant it would neutralize their patriotism. And it blotted out their identity as a people group. And in an age where the gods of a people were thought to own the particular territory where the people lived, deportation had the impact of undermining their religious faith. Typically, exiles would go into the land where they were taken to, and they'd begin to worship the gods or goddesses of the land. Only Israel's God and Judah's God had already revealed himself as not just the God of a territory, but the God who was the maker of heaven and earth. Aren't you glad? And only he could survive in the hearts of a displaced people. And in fact, the bottom line is, King Nebuchadnezzar's plans had completely the opposite effect on Judah than they'd had on any other people group that they'd overtaken. In Babylon, the faith of God's people was strengthened. I said in Babylon, the faith of God's people was strengthened. Now that's one thing you can stop if you want to just have a preaching point for a moment. You can stop and say, it doesn't matter what's going on in our country. It does. We are concerned. But it doesn't matter what happens because our God is still God and we get to still worship Him. We still get to hold to the Word of God. We still get to love Him because He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and our circumstances don't dictate His existence. Someone say amen. No matter how bad it gets, He's still God. Now, come on, church. Anybody in this room got a bad situation going on? Okay, I should see all your hands and toes raised. Sure. But He's still God. He still cares. He still loves you. And He still knows. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Even when she looks at me and goes, who are you? God still knows me. That was delightful, honestly. So, Israel's God was still God. All right, Babylonian captivity. Now, I want you to just get a few of the points about what happened in Babylon. Listen. Instead of it being continual hardship for the Jewish people, you need to understand that Babylonian captivity changed Judah forever, but it really was a time of relative peace and prosperity. This was completely different than when Israel went into Egypt. Completely different. The captives were taken to the capital city of Babylon itself. They were settled in several districts. Interestingly, the best known district of Babylon, where the people of Israel and Judah were taken, was to a place called Tel Aviv, by the river Chebar. And the typical exile of Israel and Judah, who lived in Babylon, very likely owned his own home, had enough prosperity to grow crops and garden crops. The land they lived on was fertile and under irrigation. They may have even sent money back to the poor folk left in Jerusalem. Archaeologists have discovered that Babylonians recognized three classes of citizens. There were the free men of the upper crust. There were the free men of the lower classes. And there were the slaves. Israel and Judah was considered the second category, probably the second class, free but no influence in Babylon. Many of the Jews were prosperous. The Babylonians were just fanatical about keeping written records. And archaeologists have discovered the written records. And Israel's business people, they were involved in the king's building projects, and they had their own businesses, and they were merchants, and they have found records historically, archaeologically, discovered records that show Jewish names on the business transactions that were taking place. There was such favor that the king, King Jehoiakim, if you will, was released from prison there, and he was given apartments in which to live, and he was given favor. Such favor that by the time, remember, Cyrus was on the throne, the Persian, he gave them release to go back. Now, the cool thing about Cyrus, how many remember the king Cyrus? Gave him the decree, go back and rebuild a temple for me in Jerusalem. He was prophesied about by name, by Isaiah, 150 years before that happened. Now, to me, that's cool. God is God. Right there in the scripture, he says, Isaiah, my shepherd, will open up the doors for a temple to be rebuilt. God knows exactly. Can you imagine those who were studying prophecy? When you heard there's a Persian king named Cyrus, your heart might have quickened. And then when that Persian king named Cyrus moved in and took Babylon in one night, and Babylon didn't even put up a fight, and they felt he was a liberator for their country. Can you imagine those who were studying the prophecies having a little excitement in their heart? This guy's now king over us, and his name's Cyrus, and wait a minute, didn't Isaiah talk about Cyrus? Pretty cool. I just think it would be fantastic. The problem was, Judah became so comfortable in Babylon, the vast majority of them were unwilling to give up their material prosperity to go back to some wilderness area where the temple had been completely destroyed. They were unwilling to go back to this empty, desolate land God gave to their forefather Abraham. From Jeremiah and Ezekiel's readings, we see the Jews were allowed a lot of self-government. And those who still loved God in Babylon still considered these years as punishment because they weren't in the land that God had given them. The land that God had given them held a promise. The Messiah was going to come. And those who loved God wanted to be there and wanted to see that all take place. The Book of Lamentations. Remember the Book of Lamentations in your Bible? Those were all poured out as expressions of brokenheartedness over the captivity and over the dealing of God with Babylon. But the materialists among the Jews might have been captivated by Nebuchadnezzar's city, but the spiritual ones were brokenhearted to be there. You can't understand how glorious Nebuchadnezzar's city was. How many ever heard the seven wonders of the world in ancient times? One of them were the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. This was such a glorious city. Not only was he a conquering king before Cyrus stepped in and overtook him, he was a builder, and this place was fantastically built with some glorious places. And so those who were materialistic walked around going, this is one great place we've come to. But those who had hearts that beat for God longed for God's presence instead. You can walk through the cities of America and admire the architects, the buildings, the skyscrapers, the industrial magic that has made the world go. Or you can stop and say, but my God is the one I long for most of all. Someone say amen. Long for God most of all. Let's talk about the key people of this time. The key people of this time, we bring it down. You've got Jeremiah, and Jeremiah was born about the time of Josiah. And Josiah was the last godly king of Judah. We talked about him just a couple of weeks ago. Jeremiah's ministry extended 50 years. He lived to witness the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple and to see the final apostasy of the remnant that remained as they fled to Egypt. Then you've got Ezekiel. So it's kind of helpful, I think, to know who were all the prophets at these times and where did these books fit in our Bible. There was Ezekiel, and the Babylonians ordered 3 deportations of Jews from Judea. The first was in 605 BC, and it took the aristocrats and promising young people who could be trained for government posts. Ezekiel was a member of the priestly family. And in Babylon, he got a number of visions about the fate of the homeland in Israel. Many of the warnings that Ezekiel conveys through his books, they were acted out by the prophet. So there's theater and drama and all of those things to try to get the people to see what God is saying. And the first half of Ezekiel contains warnings about the destruction of the Holy Land. 13 years later, the second half of Ezekiel is written. And it's all about hope in the midst of destruction as God is going to bring restoration. So Ezekiel, and you have Jeremiah, and number three, you've got, what's his name? We all remember Daniel. Daniel was just a teen when he was taken to Babylon in the group that included Ezekiel. Daniel and his three friends, what were their names? They were placed in the king's school, which was an academy to prepare promising young people throughout the empire for administrative posts in the new empire they had come to. There, Daniel had lots of contact with King Nebuchadnezzar, and he had a fantastic impact on that ruler's life. Daniel continued in administrative roles, successfully serving God in Babylonian captivity for 6 decades. Isn't that fantastic? It's good to be young serving God who says amen. It's good to be old serving God who says amen. I know I'm looking at a church of 20-something, so, you know, it's good to serve God. How many of you know that Daniel in the lion's den, that story took place when Daniel was probably 80 years old. We don't think of it that way, do we? Then you've got Ezra. Then you've got Nehemiah. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, who overthrew the Babylonian Empire, and he set up a Medo-Persian Empire in its place, he issued a decree permitting the captive peoples to return to their homeland. A group of Jews returned that year, that very year, which was 538 BC, commissioned by that ruler to rebuild the Jerusalem temple. Ezra, 80 years later, takes back a second group of people in 458 BC. Nehemiah comes, some people say 5 years later, some people say 14 years later. He comes probably about 14 years later to serve as governor. If you've read your Ezra and your Nehemiahs, they are companions, and they are companions in their life of restoring Israel. And then you've got Esther, because she fits right in here too. Esther is set in the era of the Persian Empire, some 70 years after the first group of Jews had returned to their homeland. So 10 years after Esther is when Ezra leads group of people back. You see how it all fits together? All right, now let's get several understandings from all of this. The captivity was not a single event. It took place in 3 stages. The return out of captivity was not a single event. It took place in several stages. During this whole time, there were more Jews living outside of the Holy Land than in it. And only those who were passionately in love with God returned home. And a lot of people stayed with material prosperity in Babylon. All right. What happened as a result of the captivity? What happened as a result? God uses tough times to see what's really in our hearts. Are you breathing? Anybody ever go through a tough time? Was it your first and foremost passion to stay faithful to Jesus? Don't condemn me with that question. You're still here, survivors. You're still here. And sometimes that's exactly what we are. We are survivors, okay? Sometimes, though, can I ask an honest question? Anybody in this room ever failed a test? Man, oh man, oh man. You know, I was just frazzled to beat the band the other day, and then I get all my papers out on my desk. I decide, you know, it's time for me to go get a Coca-Cola Zero. Coke Zero. Filled it up with ice, right up to the brim. Oh, nice. Tasted good. Tip! Spilled it all over all my stuff. Now, that doesn't sound like a big thing, but it'd come at the end of a big week, and I would, Mount Vesuvius. And then I stopped. It doesn't do any good, especially when you're by yourself, you know. What, my dog's going to look up and say, get a grip, you know. And I realized the pop's not going to pick up itself, and it's not going to jump back in the glass. Okay, you know, I'm mumbling, go and get the towel, clean it all up. And then I stopped and I said, you know, I really was a lousy Christian right then, wasn't I, Lord? Forgive me. That's not a big deal, but it's just the reality of where the rubber hits the road. Sometimes tests come to filter out what's really in our heart. And I had to stop long enough and say, it's not worth Mount Vesuvius over a pop that spills. God, help me to be a better Christian. Help me to be more like you. And how many face issues a lot bigger than that? We all do. But they test us. Now, with Israel, what happened? What happened with Judah? Death came upon those who didn't return to God. The prophet said, you better get your heart right with God or you're going to get killed as you get overcome here as a nation. It's coming. Death separated out a lot of people whose hearts weren't right with God. Bad times. And then God did a little separating work through good times. You ever feel like, man, he's got me coming or going? Bad times, good times. God's seeing what's in your heart. Because the good times, I'll prosper you. Will you stay faithful to Jesus when you're prospered? A lot of people didn't stay faithful to God when they were prospered. Death, prosperity. And what God did was establish a people whose hearts really were His. He cleared out the grounds so those who really were His are the ones who went back to Judah to build a temple. How many want to be temple builders? I want the presence of Jesus. I want His will in my life. I don't want to be destroyed by difficulties. I don't want to be destroyed by prosperity. But there were several things that happened. So that's all taken place. And God separates the godly from the ungodly. And the spiritually motivated return. The materially motivated remain safe where it's comfortable. Both suffering and blessing separate. Church, hold on to Jesus no matter what kind of time it is in your life. He knows you, and He holds you. Three major results of the captivity. Three major results. Number one, the synagogue sprung up in Babylon. The synagogue, that word simply means gathering places. They didn't have the temple, and they began to gather in small groups. Sounds like Wednesday nights. Or some of you say, this is a small group. Okay, all right, so we begin to gather in small groups where they met for worship and for study of the written word. The passion for the Scriptures began to burn in their souls. And it began to burn in their hearts. And in the synagogue, the Word of God and its study began to take priority over the old worship rituals and ceremonies. When the temple then was rebuilt, this passion for the study of the Word of God still remained. That began to burn in their souls in Babylon. Next. The scribes. By this time, the Jewish people culturally spoke Aramaic. And the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. Written in what? The student of the Old Testament had to be both a translator and an interpreter. Ezra's authority in Israel, as they established the temple again in Judah, came not because of his priestly lineage, but because he had the ability to understand, translate, and interpret the Scripture to God's people. And that became more and more important. Now, stay with me. The scribes, from this moment on, pursued a passionate purpose to understand, interpret, and teach the Word of God. The problem is, their interpretations after a while, became as important as the scriptures themselves. And so pretty soon, their interpretations came onto the level of the scripture. And how many know man's interpretation ain't the same thing as God's written word? Okay, and so then you come generations and generations down to Jesus' day, and he goes, this is what the Bible says, or what God's Word says, and you are obeying what man's tradition says to you. And that was because of the succeeding generations of what had happened with scribes. But when scribes began, it was a great thing. Do you understand? Because it went wrong in some people's hearts generations later, doesn't mean it didn't start in the right way. Now, can God do something good in bad times? All right, is this helpful at all? Does this put some things in perspective? In bad times, God does good things. Look at this. He takes him to Babylon, the brokenheartedness of Jeremiah, the sobbing, weeping prophet, and some of the others, they're there in Babylon. So Israel's treated good, Judah's treated good, but those who love God miss their homeland. And God raises up the synagogue and the scribes. Throughout the generations where people began to walk lazy and didn't love God again, it was the scribes that held together the reality of the importance of the Word of God to the people of Judah. They filled a crucial role. Now, what I want you to do now is see the third thing. Babylonian captivity put a total end to idolatry in Israel. That's huge. You remember how full of idols they were? After the Jews returned to their land, they never again worshipped false gods. And years later, they would die rather than bow down to the conqueror's gods. So, church, God, come on, be real with me. Has God ever dealt with you? Yes. Ever got spanked as a kid? How many feel like you know you could have used a few more spankings? Some of you, don't take that too far. Some of you might have been abused. That's not what I'm saying. But listen, there's usually a good result to the dealing that occurs. God loves us. And so if He allows a dealing in our life, it's to teach us something. And how many know you come out of the dealing, if your heart's responsive to God, better than you went in? That's what happened with Israel. They came out of this dealing, and God did exactly what He wanted to do. The captivity fulfilled exactly God's purpose. Wickedness was punished. Idolatry was cast out of their hearts. And a generation that loved God and His Word returned to Israel to rebuild the temple. The synagogue and the scribes were now there. Now, let's go to Ezra chapter 7, and we'll come to some wrapping up thoughts. Ezra, the faithful scribe. About 80 years after rebuilding the temple under Zerubbabel, Ezra returned to Judah with about 2,000 men and their families. But long before Ezra's mission began, God shaped this precious man of God so that he would use the power he'd been given well. Ezra chapter 7, verses 6 through 10. This Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the first month, he began his journey from Babylon. On the fifth day of the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem. Say the next phrase with me again, please. Next, you've seen it before. According to the good hand of his God upon him. Now read verse 10 boldly. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Pat, let me just step in here. And if you see the map, let's go ahead and pull it down, if you would, please. You can see where they were in Jerusalem. Here's the Medo-Persian Empire, and they're taken all the way over to Babylon. Here's Persia, Babylonia. All right? So then, let's see what that area looks like with modern countries. So where is this? Here's Israel, Lebanon, Syria, Iraq, and Iran. You see where they were? Names we still see today, right? Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Syria. And here's one with an overlay of all of those on them, if you can see that. So they were in Jerusalem, taken over to Babylon, in the midst of Iraq and Iran, Persia, all of these kinds of influences into Israel and into Judah. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 5 through 10. We'll read a little bit more on Ezra, and then we'll conclude with some thoughts about him. And Ezra, Nehemiah 8, verses 5 through 10, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord. Can you imagine this? This great throng of people who have returned to worship their God. They built the temple. They built the walls. And Nehemiah, that was the purpose for protection. And when he opens the book, they respect the word of God so much, everybody in the place stands. Then all the people, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamim, Akbud, Shebekiah, and all these other names helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly, verse 8, from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand their reading. Now, isn't that the place of a pastor, of a teacher, of a scribe? And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe of the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Verse 10. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Read the last part with me, would you please? Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now let's wrap this up with a few points to hang your hat on. Ezra prepared his heart. The Hebrew word is the word kun, and it means to fix, to prepare, to apply. He wanted to apply. He was going to get into some serious study of the Word of God, and he purposed his heart in the right direction before he even opened the words of the book. When you get up in the morning and you have your Bible reading, or at the end of the day, whenever you do it, let your heart be prepared and fixed. I'm going to apply this to my life. Lord, Spirit of God, speak to me. Lord God, speak to me from your word so that I might apply it in a real way in my life. I'm a real Christian, and I really love you, Jesus, and I really want to be like you. So put your word, write him in my heart and my mind, and apply it to my life. How many want the word applied to your life? He prepared his heart, number one, to seek the law of the Lord. The Greek word, darash. He applied his heart. He prepared himself to follow, to seek, to worship. I'm going to follow God, even if it says something different in the Scriptures than what I want to hear. I want to do what you want me to do, Lord. Even when it's not pleasant and I need to take a stand, a principled stand for the Word of God. Even if it affects my family, my friends. Lord, I'm going to do my best to lovingly apply this Word, but I've got to stand on the Word of God. How many believe that's true? Seek the law of the Lord. The law is the Torah. The Torah is what we all pronounce it like today. But the precept or the statute. Now, he did three things. He prepared his heart to seek the Word of God, to, say it with me, to what?
Do it.
I'm sorry, to what?
Do it.
Is that where the easy part is out of this? Come on. Isn't that the easy part?
No. It's easier said than done.
It's easier said than done. Prepared his heart to seek the law or the word of God, to do it and to teach it. Lamad. Now, the Oriental picture is great. It's the goad. Teachers are kind of goaders. We're here to goad you into good things. Right? Pastor Kev stopped preaching and took to meddling. Problem is, it's sharp on both ends. I'm not here to just make it easy. I'm here to say, Lord, what do you want for all of us as your people? As we come to a close, there's a couple of things to say. Ezra was in a priestly line. Ezra could have been a very wealthy, comfortable man. All he had to do was stay in Babylon. That's all he had to do. Good position, good recognition, a lot of comfort. Instead, he had a heart that kept saying, I love you, Lord, and I love your word. And I want to do it. And I want to teach it. I want the real deal, God. Come on, Ezra. The old song, the old pop song, remember? Make it easy on yourself. He could have just made it easy on himself. I can tell you, I can think of a lot of things that would be a lot easier than obeying God. But they end up being a lot tougher in the long run. Someone say amen.
Amen.
But Ezra could have played out his life in comfortable materialistic riches. But something inside says, I want your word, God. I want to hear it. I want to do it. I want to share it. So Ezra makes a choice, not for personal gain, but for God's kingdom. So often the dealings that come to our lives that separate us out lead us to a very simple statement of conclusion. Do I want Jesus and his ways, or do I want my own comfort to go my own way? Church, what's your conclusion? What's your conclusion this morning? Am I looking at a room full of Ezras who are going to change life all around them? America's waiting to be changed. Your neighbors. Our blocks. Our cities. Are looking for somebody who's got a real answer. You take a look at what's going on in Congress right now. Are you hearing real answers? Are you? That means there needs to be some real answers. God has them. Jesus has them. It's not in man's way, but it's in God and His Word. Ezra's efforts, along with Nehemiah's, brought forth the last recorded revival in the entire Old Testament. Simply because he loved God's Word, he did it, and he taught it. As we are in the last days, church, how many want to be a part of bringing forth God's revival? I'm not putting a heavy duty on you. It's pretty simple. Lord, help us each. Love and study your word. Hold your Bible close. Be a Bible reader and a studier. Do it. And share it. Can you do that? Elaine, would you come, please? Let's stand. Let's conclude with your Lord again. Lord, we thank you that your word is good, and we see in Ezra such an example for us. And we thank you that though there was a horrific time of Babylonian captivity, it was a time that separated out the real stuff. And you accomplished what you wanted to. Lord, I believe as you're dealing with America, you're going to deal with us because you want to accomplish several things and redemptive purposes are in your heart. But Lord, here we are, and we want to cooperate with you. We want to see Port Townsend birthed in revival.
Yeah.
We want to see Chimicum and Hadlock and Irondale birthed in revival, O God.
Yeah.
We want to see Port Ludlow birthed in revival, O God. And Port Hadlock and Squim and Port Angeles and Paulsbow and Silverton. All this region and our state and our nation. We want to see revival, O God. Pour it out, we pray, Lord Jesus. This morning, we commit our own lives to you. We commit ourselves to you. Keep reading your word. Keep doing your word. And to teach others your word. Now, Lord, we thank you that that's happened for us, and we want to give that away. Now, bless each person that's come here this morning. Strengthen and encourage them. Let them find the Word of God rising up in their hearts throughout this entire week with remedies, thoughts, encouragements, directions, and a sense of your presence guiding us every step of the journey. We bless you, Lord. And all the people said,